Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now we said the other day and also yesterday, that it's an open confrontation. That confession of Peter is a confession of the gospel. You are the Christ and the Son of the living God. It wasn't as much as the information, but the intent behind that confession. It's not good enough for us to say in the churches that Jesus Christ is God, then get on the streets and keep quiet. The gospel is not what we say in our midst. It's what we say to the world. It's a declaration, an affirmation of who God is in Christ to the world. The gospel is a claim that we make. The gospel is a claim that we make. A claim that we have. The gospel is a confrontation against all other claims. The gospel is to say every other philosophy is dead and wrong. The gospel is to say that Jesus Christ is Lord above all and over all. The gospel is a confession of who he is. That's why when we're saved, Romans 10:8 says, "What's here? The word is nigh thee in your heart and your mouth." That is the word of faith that we preach. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now, we think that that confession is not just about what you say when you receive the gospel. That's the gospel itself. That confession is the gospel. God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. And we say that in the darkness. We say that everywhere. We say that in every nation, before all philosophies, before professors, before doctors, before everybody. It's the acclamation and affirmation. It's not a suggestion. It's not just an opinion. It's the truth above all truth. Hallelujah. That's what's important in what Peter said. Let's go further. And so Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And you know, there have been arguments whether the rock is Peter. Whether, but the point about the rock was where they were. The rock was the location of that confession. The rock is the location, or was the location of that confession, usually called the gates of hell. So therefore, everything Jesus said in there are supernatural in origin. The gates of hell shall not prevail. That the gates of hell is a supernatural concept. Then he says, "I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is a supernatural concept. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. So if he says, "I'll build my church," pay attention here. From the gates of hell, it means the church is a supernatural assembly. The church is not just the people bound by, the way we dress and the way we talk and the venue and all that. The church is the people bound by the Spirit. The concept and origin of the church is a supernatural one. Let me remind you again, that the Bible, one, is not in the context of modern times. The Bible is not a book that points to the signs. That's a challenge we have today. Because a lot of people read the Bible in the light and context of science and modern theology, and modern philosophies. But see, the writers of the Bible, the context of their writings was the supernatural world. Their stories were depicting the supernatural world. That's why the psalmist, Asaph, I believe, Psalm 78 verse 2 says, "I open my mouth and speak in parables." Which means that even the things written in normal human language and culture are parables, which means using the natural to explain the supernatural. The Bible is a book that describes the supernatural world. It's not the answer in your examination. The Bible doesn't have such answers for you. It's not the answer. See, the answers of scripture are supernatural. The church is supernatural. The context of scripture is supernatural. And we must get that right. It's supernatural. So the church is a supernatural people. It is. And that's why sometimes, I don't have a problem with this, but it's just a connotation. You have sometimes some churches who say, we want to have cultural day. So everybody comes in their own different cultures and you come and dress in your own tribe and stuff like that. That's exactly opposite of what the church is. That's the exact opposite of what the church is. The church celebrates its own culture. A culture that unites all tribes and culture. I'm not saying it's wrong, but you sometimes it brings the wrong message. Eventually. Okay? So, the church is a supernatural assembly. Hebrews 12:22, we're going to get that later on. It says, you are come unto Mount Zion. The version says, you are come to true Zion. It says, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what he calls it, the heavenly Jerusalem. So, this is an heavenly place. He says, the spirits of the just man, for everything described in Hebrews 12:22-23, they are supernatural things. So, Jesus here talks about the keys of the kingdom. Why is he talking about the keys? Now, Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 has given us the origins of Jesus, naturally speaking. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, he says, the son of David. Now, to understand what he meant by keys of the kingdom, you need to understand who the son of David is. Because it's the son of David that has the keys. So what is he referring to? Because those keys had to do with David. Someone said, well, the keys of the kingdom, they brought different things. He said one of them was tithe. You know, tithe has really suffered. So it's tithe, then he says fasting. I think said tithe, fasting, something else. But different keys that can't open any door. You know, and he put that. But it's son of David. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, very quickly. David, I told you yesterday, he's feeling really cool with himself. And then he approaches God. You know, he gets to a point, he just approaches God and say, I notice you have been struggling, Lord. You've not been sleeping well. Look at it, 2 Samuel 7. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest around from all his enemies. So you can see, he has no work anymore. He's now on vacation. So he's so cool now. So he's just looking around, saying, what's going on? And the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a good estate. I'm living good. But the ark of God dwells with curtains. Can't we fix God in a good estate? GRA. That's what he's trying to say. No, you know, he has such thoughts because he's no longer doing any other thing. He has rest from all his enemies. So there's nothing to do. You know, that was also when he saw Bathsheba. He wasn't busy. He was just surfing the internet and looking around and said, oh, that's a fine girl. You know, he has more work to do. So be careful for leisure. Amen? Well, I didn't say don't have leisure. You should have leisure, right? You know, I have leisure when I see Stanford Bridge come down. There's nothing, you know, nothing as bad as bringing back a coach you sacked just a few months ago. They are really in trouble. I love you guys, you know. I love you so much. Verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, go, all that is in your heart. The Lord is with you. Nathan felt it was a good idea. Nathan said, all right, go do what you have. So David had called all the architects and said, you know, let's fix something for God here. It came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go. Go and tell my servant so that you don't forget who you are. Go and tell my servant, David, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt build an house for me to dwell in. Is that a question? You. What can you handle? You build a house for me to dwell in? He said, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I've walked through, the children of Israel speak I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I communicate to feed my people Israel, saying, why build you not an house of cedar? Now therefore, go and tell David, I took you. God is interesting. Say, go and tell him. I think he has forgotten how he became a king. Go and tell him. I took him from the sheepcote. Like, don't forget, oh, you are an edge man. From following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with you whatsoever you went, and I caught all the enemies out of thy sight, and I've made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place. Oh, I love this. For my people Israel. And will plant them. Hallelujah. How do you know that? That if you read your Bible, plant them. That's the garden again. That's Genesis 2. How plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. And since the time I've commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I've caused thee to rest from all thy enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make thee a house. I'll be the one to do it. Hallelujah. He will make thee a house. Verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I'll set up thy seed after thee, that son, which shall proceed out of your bowels. And I'll establish his kingdom. Watch this now. He shall build a house for my name. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Hallelujah. Are you there? So God spoke to David. I will build the house. And everyone will dwell in. So God is not interested in a building. He's building a family. That family is his building. That's why I told you that this earth is not a material origin. It's not from material origin. This world is set upon the supernatural world. The earth, sorry. Now look at Isaiah chapter 2, 22. So when Jesus said the keys of the kingdom, you know, we said yesterday that the context of New Testament sayings are where? In the Old Testament. You know, Jesus talked about the church, right? Which is a people. God just spoke to David about a people. He talked about his kingdom. Alright? His kingdom. Now follow me here. Isaiah 22. Look at verse 22. Are you here? Let's go. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Go on. And none shall... Hold on. Is that binding and loosing? Very good. Go on. And he shall shut and none shall open. Revelation 3:7. So to understand what Jesus said in Matthew 16, you need to read what God said to David. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this thing, said he that is holy, he that is true, he that has what? The key of David. He that openeth. Is that Jesus? Is that Jesus? He that openeth and no man shuts, and shuts and no man. So, here is Jesus bringing to them the fulfillment of what God said to David. That's what he said to David. So, he's speaking here as the son of David. Let's see Psalm 2 quickly. Hallelujah. Psalm 2. In verse 7. Let me go start from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Hallelujah. Why not join him right now? Come on. Come on, do it. Come on, do it. Hallelujah. He that sits shall laugh. So if you sit in the heavens, you laugh. He shall laugh. Let's look at this together. Come on. He says he shall laugh and shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore pleasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. How declared the decree, and the Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have thou begotten me. Now, this was said to Jesus upon his resurrection. Paul said in Acts 13 and verse 32 and 33, thou art my son, this day have thou begotten thee. Hebrews 1 verse 5 and 6 points it out too. This day have thou, verse 5, Acts 13, 33, Hebrews 1, 5. Then he says, ask of me. Now, pay attention here. And I'll give you the eating for thine inheritance. Then what else now? Huh? Is that the end of the world? Come on, guys, huh? The utmost parts of the earth for your possession. Notice, for your inheritance. Now, there's a way we read inheritance today in the modern world. And it's interesting. And you find Christians say, I receive your inheritance this week. And people say, in the service, receive your inheritance. I take my inheritance. So therefore, and they say stuff like, you know, tomorrow the car will come. Tomorrow. Because in their head, inheritance is a will. So, a will that someone gave to you. And so they believe inheritance has to be property. A property you have in Christ. If you ask people, what's your inheritance? Say, my inheritance. What is it? My inheritance. If I was at a meeting one day. I don't know how I got there, but I got there. I was invited and this man was speaking. So he said, God wants us to be conscious about inheritance. I like that. That's true. God does want us to be conscious about inheritance. So he went on. That was 2007. So he said, when I look at the owner of Globacom, that's Mike Adenuga, he said, I said to him, he's working for me. I didn't first understand what he was saying, so, no, it's not good to jump to conclusion. So I paid attention a bit. So he said, you know, everything belongs to our God. So what he has is just storing enough for me for later. That's my inheritance. You know, what does it mean, really? What does it even mean? What do you mean by that? Say the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Yes, yeah, the just covetous person laid up for you. Where? And because they assumed, and you see, the thing came from a wrong interpretation of Abraham. Abraham, the father of David. Now, let's look at the meaning of inheritance. Inheritance simply means what was given to you. Remember, my dad, I'm his next of kin. Well, I was anyone. So when he died, I had to go and get his stuff. So they said he had things in the bank. Now, I knew my dad. I wasn't really expecting too much. I knew my dad well, you know, because he's a very interesting person. He's a very, very interesting person. He believes, let me say it here. Maybe some other day I'll say it. So I wasn't really expecting much, but I still have some level of hope. So I got to the bank as his next of kin to collect next of kin. The thing about it, we bear the same name. He's Olusegun. Olusegun. The difference is Michael. So I went to the bank and they said, so I started signing things. I was really wondering, I'm signing so many things, what's this for? I'm signing. Eventually, they gave me his certificate. That was precious to him. And I collected it. After weeks, He made a first class. He actually set the record in the University of Ife then. So he set the record for many years. I think before he died, they broke the record. So for many years. So he kept it. He spiral bound. His master's degree, everything. That was the inheritance. So I wasn't totally surprised, but I thought maybe you will leave a note. You know, those kind of things you think about, you say, well, I kept one $10 billion somewhere, you know, I knew for a day like this. You know, you'll be part, things you watch in the movie, you know, stuff like that. But the real life was his certificates. So I picked it up. So when you have an inheritance, it's what the person has that he will give you. Right? Okay. It's what he has that he'll give you. It's what he has that he's going to give you. That's what he's going to give you. Inheritance. So, now you go to the Old Testament, that phrase, inheritance, let me just tell you what, in a very simple way, is the Hebrew word Yaresh, Y-A-R-E-S-H, or Yarash, Y-A-R-E-S-H. It means to occupy. It means to occupy somewhere. It's to occupy a place or a people. So, inheritance is not to possess something. It's to occupy. Now, when you occupy, you will have the possession, no doubt, but it's to occupy. Now, look at the Old Testament for you, quickly. The first time you see that word is in Genesis 15 and verse 7. This is God speaking to Abraham. Remember, Jesus is the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. Genesis 15, 7. I am the Lord thy God, and brought thee out of the Hur of Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. So, inheritance was used for land, to occupy a land. To occupy a land. Verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? To inherit. Genesis 31. And verse 14. What is it again? Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there not any portion, watch this, or inheritance for us in our father's house? Is there no room, no place for us? Genesis 28. And verse 4. And give the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. This is to Isaac and Jacob. Isaac to Jacob. What is that thou mayest inherit the land. Now, change the word to what? Occupy. Right? Have a place in the land. Good. Genesis, we read 31 already. Genesis 48. I'm going to read to you. Verse 6. The issue which thou begettest after them, they shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of thy brethren in their inheritance. Now just go to verse 7. When I came about greater Jabba, the land of Canaan, and the way, yet there was a little way to come to Ephrathah, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrathah, the same is Bethlehem. The conversation was about a land, to inherit a land. So you find it in 239 places, in 203 verses in the Old Testament. And it's about occupying somewhere. Look at Exodus 23. Are you in church? Exodus 23 and verse 30. Little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit, occupy the land. Occupy. Exodus 32. And 13. Remember Abraham and Isaac.
and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by yourself, and said to them, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, watch this, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Land. Land. Psalm 2. We're there earlier. Psalm 2, and then verse 8. Ask of me, I will give you the ethan, or use the word nations, for thy inheritance. Then it says, the uttermost parts of the earth, which we have studied yesterday, right? For your possession. Psalm 16, and verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, of my cup, thou maintains my lot. So when the psalmist says, the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places, I have a goodly heritage. It's about places, a land is in view. Now, you go to the New Testament and see that the New Testament didn't change it. It shouldn't anyway. Acts of the Apostles chapter 7. I'm going to read to you one second. Verse 5. He gave him no inheritance in it. In what? The previous verse. Then he came out of the land of Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from there where his father was dead, and he removed him from his land where you now dwell. That's Abraham. And gave him no part in it. So go to Acts 20, 32. Now, you will notice why this was said to pastors. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Huh? Now, don't forget, building has to do with what? God's house. Are you here? And grant you an inheritance, a place amongst them that are all sanctified. Then Acts 26 and 18. Acts 26, 18. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among. Notice inheritance among is in a place among them that are sanctified. So inheritance means to occupy, to take a place, to be given room. Galatians 3, 18. Are you with me? Come on, guys, are you with me? Galatians 3, 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham. So, whatever, what did God give to Abraham? Ephesians 1, 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined or predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Look at 14. Which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Look at 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Let's read the B part together. And what the riches of the glory of it were. Among the saints. Ephesians 5 and 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We read land in the Old Testament. We read people in the New Testament. And kingdom of God in Christ. Colossians 1:12. Learning something? Colossians 1:12. It says here, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints where? In light. Look at 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear son. Kingdom, land, people, saints. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The reward of the inheritance. Hebrews 1:4. Is to occupy a place. Don't forget. Hebrews 1:4. Being made as God of Jesus now, being made so much better than the angels, for he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Talking about a place that he occupies. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause is the mediator of the New Testament, for by the means of death, for the redemption of transgressions under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. Hebrews 11:8. For by faith, when he was called from Abraham to go to a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance. So inheritance is in a place, right? Come on. A place is to take a place. To have place somewhere. 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance, now, talk about us now, an undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven. It's in a place. So the Greek of this word is kleronomia. K-L-E-R-O-N-O-M-I-A. It means to be given a part, to be part of something. So, inheritance means you are a part of something. To be part of what? So inheritance is not material possession. And don't even say inheritance is forgiveness of sins. No. Forgiveness of sins will come with it, but that's not inheritance. So pay very good attention here. Now, remember, Paul said God gave that inheritance to Abraham as a promise. What did he give Abraham? Genesis 12:1. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto what? Talk to me, unto what? A land that I will show you. Unto a land. Now, he said, a land I will show you. So whatever land he gave Abraham, he could only see it by the Spirit. And so when people are fighting over a portion of land or geographical land in the Middle East, they got it wrong. Because how would someone say, I want to give you a land? Then he says, come and pay for it. He said, I will show you. How? He said, don't worry, I will reveal it to you. That's a fraud star. You should take me there. Let me see and buy. Right? No. I will show you. Now, the reason why he couldn't walk that way is because what God gave Abraham was not a piece of property. I will show you the land. Every time that land is in a conversation, Abraham saw it by revelation. Genesis 12. He saw it by revelation. I will show you. Look at Genesis 13. You know, one time, Lot and Abraham, you know, the staff were having squabbles. And Abraham said, no, there's no need. And the Lord said, no, uncle, you know, it's not me, it's just my staff, don't mind them. He said, don't worry. Verse 8 says, we are brethren, let there be no strife. What do you want? And Lot, You know, he just went on Google, quick. Which one has gas deposits? He said, Uncle, are you sure I should take it? He said, are you sure? This Sodom is, I don't know whether you have seen it, but I'm just thinking, I could just stay there briefly and say, is that what you want? He said, yes. So he had done his geographical survey on Sodom. So he went there. And that was where he gets the greatest problems in life. So he went. And he chose the plain of Jordan, verse 11, Genesis 13. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. So you know it's not Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the city of plain and pitched his tent towards there. And the men of Sodom, you didn't see that one on Google, were wicked and sinners before the Lord. Google will not tell you that. Google will just tell you the commercial value. But the spiritual value is not available on Google. Hallelujah. Are you here? Now watch this. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, he said, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you have northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Do you think what he meant was like this? Abraham, look like this. This is a vision! Hallelujah! Watch this now. He said, look from where you are. And he said, for all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Look at verse 16. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed be numbered. So God was showing Abraham a people and a place. So for you to know that it couldn't have been a geographical place. He said no one will be able to number it. Then what else? Genesis 13. Abraham, look at 17. He now walked. Look at 17 now. Watch this. Let's see 17 together. Arise, walk through the land. Did he go by air? No. This is a revelation. Abraham walked in that land by revelation. God revealed the land to him. The land is a place and a people. Every time the land came up in a conversation, God showed it to him by revelation. Now, Genesis 15. Again, when the issue of his seed came up, he said, I have no seed. The Lord said to him, Luke 15, look forth abroad. As people say, what God said, Abraham, just be imagining things. Just stay on top of your house. Imagine that all this place is yours. Let it stay in your imagination. This is not an imagination. This is revelation. And he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you are able to number them, so shall thy seed be. Then in verse 7, we read that earlier, and the Lord that brought you out of Egypt to give this land to you. So is the land a piece of property or a people? Come on, talk to me. A people that cannot be numbered. That's what it is. So, Abraham's inheritance was not material possessions. People have that idea. No. Abraham's possessions came from his lineage and from his work. Look at Genesis 12. When he left his father, what did he live with? Look at verse 5. Abraham wasn't one guy who was a beggar on the road and God said, I'm giving you an inheritance and he got money in his bank account. No! Look at 5. Abraham took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all, let's go, and all their substance, Genesis 12, are you there? And all their substance that they had gathered. So,
If it was material things, why is he gathering it? Imagine if they tell you that you gave your job when they said all expense paid trip, everything you are going to need is there, everything you're going to say, yeah. And then you are still packing your things. Is poverty dealing with you? We said everything is already there. Everything said, what's there? Say, what about my toothbrush? You have enough. Hey, do you have a chair? Say, look, everything is there. You have a car, you have a garage. Yeah. For if that was what God promised him, why did he have to pack all his things? Because if you go without those things, you will be poor. Don't say, I want to follow God like Abraham. Then you left behind everything and your substance. Abraham will pity you. Because Abraham did not do that. Abraham cleared his account. He took his bedding, carried his air conditioner. He had all his substance. That means he remembered. Sarah, you know you can remember things. Sarah said, there's one woman that borrowed this one. Go and collect it. They took everything with them. Not just that. Abraham left with people. He had servants. Genesis 12. All the souls they had gotten in Aram, and they went for the land of Canaan. To the land of Canaan they came. The land of Canaan was not the land. He didn't stop there. In Genesis 12, he got more. He got to Egypt when there was famine. He went to Egypt. And then he had a very pretty wife. Amen. She's fair to look upon. Great. And then the Egyptians, you know, liked her. Prince of Pharaoh commended her before Pharaoh. Verse 15. The woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. I won't go beyond that. And if you had Abraham well for her sake, because he said, she's my sister, she's my sister. Oh, yeah, you have a good sister and all that. Then they added to him sheep, oxen, horses, men servants, she-servants, and camels. Then trouble came. So Abraham was getting stuff by business. And when they found him, you told us she's your wife. He said, she's my sister. So, just go. Look at verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and all his and his wife. That's the trouble. And all that he had. He had added more things. Abraham's blessings. So he kept getting stuff like that. That was not the inheritance. No. In Genesis 13, when he went to rescue Lot. Look at this. In verse 14. His brother was taken captive. He armed his trained servants. He had enough money to give them weapons. Bought his own house. 318. How many of you have a business that employs 318 people? How many people were in the world? They had 318 employees. Yet that was not the inheritance. We saw how he got that one. Did you see it? She's my sister. She's my sister in Christ. And that was not the first time. Look at Genesis 20. Abimelech did the same. Genesis 20. Abimelech was still fantasizing the new girl he got. And God spoke to him. In verse 3. Abraham said, she's my sister. He said, behold, you are a dead man. That's not a threat. You are a dead man. For the woman which is a taken, she's a man's wife. I said, eh? Abraham said, you cannot slay the righteous. And then he went to Abraham and said, why have you done this thing? Abraham used the same excuse. It's alright. Verse 16. And said to Sarah, he said, I've given your brother. The man doesn't want to get into more trouble. I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver,
Behold, this is the covenant of the earth, so all that with you and we all, and she was reproved. And so they gave them things.
So Abraham's wealth has nothing to do with inheritance. Are you here? Don't follow that path of Abraham. Okay? So the inheritance was not material possessions. No. God always communicated that inheritance to him by revelation. Same as Isaac. Isaac. Genesis again. 22. In 17. Then let's just Genesis 26. Verse 3. Sojourn in this land, is Isaac now, and I'll be with you and bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I'll give all these countries. I'll perform the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Verse 4, Genesis 26. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give unto thy seed all these countries. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 28. Hallelujah. Look at Jacob. Jacob is sleeping. Is that you, Jacob? It's not a word of knowledge, right? Verse 12. He dreamed a dream, and the ladder set upon earth, how the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascend and descend. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Verse 13. And said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou lie, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and thee and thy seed shall all the family, hallelujah, of the earth be blessed. Glory to God. Whatever he gave Abraham, it was by revelation. God never gave Abraham anything material. Not Isaac, not Jacob. So the inheritance, pay attention, we said inheritance means to occupy, right? To be part of something. So, what is the inheritance he gave Abraham? And it's called blessing. I've told you, blessing means to welcome someone. Okay? To accept you. So look at the blessing, the inheritance, and the promise. So, what is the blessing? To welcome. What is inheritance? To be part of. Now, what is promise? Something you are doing. Now, I can't promise what you are doing. A promise is what I will do. So, pay attention now. Promise is not a future action. When I say, I promise you. When we say, I promise you in English, our own promise you is something that will happen later. Promise in scripture, the word epagelia in the Greek, from the Hebrew now, just out of my mind. It's something that, a commitment. Something I'm personally doing. So, the inheritance is what God is doing. The promise is what God is doing. The blessing is to welcome you into it. The inheritance is to be part of it. Who's following this? Let me see your hand. Is it clear enough? So the inheritance means God has given you a part in what he is doing. Because as we have seen, the land is God's work. So the inheritance is you are a part of what God is doing. So the inheritance is not material possession. It couldn't have been. Look at Romans chapter 4. So know what you are saying when you say, we will walk in our inheritance. And make sure people's mind is not on material things.
Romans 4. Are you with me? Romans 4 and 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Now, remember yesterday we defined the world as two things. We said an arrangement. What else? A time of activities. So, Abraham was given a part in God's arrangement. In what God is doing, or was doing and is still doing. The writer of Hebrews 11. So whatever, now pause and write this actually quickly. Whatever God gave Abraham, he didn't hold it like this. It was not in his account. It was something he saw from afar off. It's a part of something God was doing, but he had not concluded it in his day. Are you with me? Are you with me? Because we say Abraham's blessings are mine, and we sing it in the offering time. I am blessing the man. One brother said, no, he doesn't like how we are singing that song. I said, I'm blessing the morning, I'm blessing the evening. He said, what about the afternoon, brethren? So we changed it. I'm blessing the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. We're all just confused. They are really mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings has nothing to do with material things. I used to teach it that way too. And I was really wrong. It had nothing to do with material things. Abraham's blessing would not fetch you money. Not at all. That was why, in the parable, and the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus was part of the inheritance. He was a poor guy. The rich man was not part of the inheritance, he was a rich guy. Now, I've not said the inheritance means you are going to be poor. Abraham himself was not poor. But the reason why he was not poor had nothing to do with the inheritance. Nothing. Not at all. So, the inheritance and the blessing and the promise are one and the same. Look at Hebrews 11. Are you in church? Watch this now. Verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. Let's take 10 together. Everybody, let's go. I'll wait for it. Let's go again. For he looked for a city which had foundation. Whose builder, there is no such city in the world, including America. There's no such place. Now look at 11. Through faith, also Sarah, self received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child. When she had passed age, because she judged in faith, we were promised. Let's take 12 together. Therefore, sprang there even of one, as him, as good as there, so many as the stars of the sky were in multitude. And as the sand which is by the seashore, can you see that the writer of Hebrews says that the land is a people? Now, did Abraham ever see that people? No. Physically, no. But did he see the people by revelation? Yes. Look at this. Let's take 13 together. These all died in faith. I'll wait for you. Let's go. 13, let's go. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were possessed of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's take 14 together. For they that seek all things declare plainly that they seek a country. 15. Let's take 16 now. Now desire a better country, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Chapter 12, verse 22. Let's shout this one out. Are you here? Let's go. Now you change ye to we. Let's go. For we are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men. Can you shout hallelujah? So it's not a land in the Middle East. God's project in the earth is what he called Abraham to be part of. Are you here? He called him to be a part of what he was doing in the earth. It's not a property. It's not in the Middle East. It's not material things or material possession. There's nothing evil about material possession because God created the earth anyway. But that is not the inheritance. So the question is, what was he building? What was he doing that he gave Abraham a part of it? So what is an inheritance? God is doing something. Then he brought you into it. Now, yesterday and last year and the year before, we said that what God is doing is building a family. He's building a home. So he brings you in. Bringing you in is the inheritance. That's what Peter says is undefiled, is reserved. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. That is the inheritance. Paul says, we are in the kingdom of his dear son. That is the inheritance. So, the temple, watch this now, the physical house called the temple, I told you earlier, the Old Testament saints did not think that that temple was God's dwelling place. No. Don't ever, they are not stupid. They knew that wasn't God's dwelling place. They knew. The temple was meant to serve as an example. You know how you put something in a picture form? So that they can, every time they were going to the temple, God was teaching them his plans for the earth. They knew that was what he was doing. They were not so stupid to assume that God stayed in the holiest of all. No! This is what Moses did. Moses was drawing the picture of God's earth. And that picture was a physical temple. Like I told you on Thursday, you see, this idea of thinking you are superior to the Old Testament saints is absolutely wrong. The only difference is that God became a man and we came after that. That's the only difference. The difference is not in the truths. No. Not at all. And you and I know that Jesus becoming a human being wasn't the first time people would see him like this. No, he wasn't the first time. He was seen through the Old Testament. In fact, in Genesis 3:8, he was the one walking in the garden that Adam spoke to. That's why John said, in the beginning was the Logos, which is the Dava, Yahweh of the Old Testament. So that idea, and this is why, you know, one day I was doing a study with some guys, one of my professors. So I was doing a presentation. So it was about a charismatic ministry. And I deliberately, it was something I did for a while. So part of that presentation is some of our books. And I said to them, okay, when I explained it, I took it from the gifts. Now when you say, this is very quick, you'll get somewhere. That when you say gifts, anyone who reads the Bible knows that gifts are offerings in the temple. So when God is building his house, we are not the ones bringing the offering. He's the one that put the offering there. The gifts of the Spirit. That's why Paul says, you are the temple of God in chapter 3. Then he comes and talks about gifts in chapter 12. Gifts of the temple. Which means these are regular occurrences in God's earth. Gifts. The Old Testament,
And the New Testament will agree on the word doron, doria, describing the gifts and the offerings of the temple. Paul now says they are charisma, which means it's a function of what God gave freely. And he says they are all in the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit are the equipment in God's house. God's house is God's earth. Let me see how I'm following this morning. Come on. So I explained it to them. So one of them, I explained a couple of things, and I did from the Old Testament, New Testament, talk about the temple, and then somebody asked, he said, how come then aren't we seeing those manifestations today? I said, it's us. We have said the Old Testament is gone. And when we say it, we are referring to everything in the books. We don't even know what the Old Testament is. We assume the Old Testament is Genesis to Malachi and all the events. No. The physical demonstration of the power of God is not done away with. No. The physical glory cloud is not done away with. No, it's not. In Matthew 17, a cloud appeared with Jesus. Peter, James, and John saw it. In John 12, God spoke, unbelievers heard him. How is it done away? But because our theology will affect our experiences, we say, I'm not like Abraham because of the experience. I'm not like Joshua. You better be like Joshua. Joshua? An untrained army took down the host of heaven. I am not like him. And you say, when Paul was saying, we wrestled not against flesh and blood, who do you think he was talking about? Joshua. Against principalities and power. You think Joshua was fighting a physical war? No! That was why the things they did were not logical. March round and shout. That's not logical, that's supernatural. He parted the waters. That's supernatural! Many times we thought they were fighting regular wars. No! They were fighting supernatural beings. That's the point. So say, I'm not like Moses. I'm not like Abraham. We're not like everybody. So then I'm like Jesus, who is the seed of Abraham. So the professor said to me, he said, okay, Chris, I see what you're saying. I said, you have to see it more. Because it's done, it's done, it's done, it's done. And then, we're not going to any land, we're in that land. Ha! No wonder they're waiting for Antichrist. We're on the way to the land. We're going towards the end of the world. The uttermost parts of the earth. We're taking the glory of God to the nations of the earth. Hallelujah! Because the inheritance is a responsibility. I am now a part of what God is doing. God is working with me. God is working through me. My life has meaning. My life has a purpose. Say, my life has meaning. My life has a purpose. There's no one here that is confused. There's no one here who is looking for a purpose to live for. There's nobody listening to me this morning. Nobody. Everyone here this morning knows their purpose. They know. They know they have a heavenly calling. I know you know it. I say, I know you know it. No social media influencer can influence you. You are the influencer. I say, you are the influencer. You are not trying to be like any comedian or any actor. You came in the image of God. Hallelujah. You are not confused at all. I said you are not confused at all. Your mind is clear. No manipulation from the spirit of this world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What's God doing? God is building his home. And we are co-builders. The inheritance. We're co-builders.
Look at Hebrews 8. When Moses was about to build, listen carefully now, the tabernacle. So you know that they were not oblivious. No, they were not. It was, it's like, if I'm teaching you something, then I say, and I ask the artist to put it on the screen. It's to communicate what I'm saying. Israel had God living literally in their midst. They knew it. Literally. There was a time in Exodus, they looked up to the mountain, they saw God. And they said, oh, come on, we don't want to hear, come on. How do you think they think that being now needs a physical house? Someone that has been following them for years. The tabernacle was meant to be a parable. They knew it. Are you here? Look at Hebrews 8. Verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, Exodus 25:40, as he was about to make the tabernacle. That was why he was given. Said, make sure you build according to the pattern showed me in the mount. Now, if you study with us, there's a series we're doing now. I'm going to continue to have the camp meeting. Seated on high. And I explained to you that what Moses was given was same as Noah's ark. I showed you the similarity. Noah's ark, Moses' tabernacle, and the temple Solomon built. And in the three instances, Noah's ark was God's earth at that time. Moses' tabernacle, God's earth at that time. It's to show a picture. So it says, see to it that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. Now, the land God gave Abraham, he showed you. The temple, Moses was shown. So that of Hebrews says, it is a shadow of heavenly things. It's a drawing. It's not the reality. They knew it. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon knew it. They weren't stupid. Verse 27, 1 Kings 8. Are you in church? Come on guys, are you in church? Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, he says, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot continue. How much less this house that I have built? He knew. Said it can't continue. How much less this house that I have built? Look at Exodus 29. We said, the temple is heaven and earth together. It's meant to be the picture of heaven and earth. A parable. Exodus 29. Watch this now. Look at verse 43. For there I will meet the children of Israel. The tabernacle shall be sanctified for my glory. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar. I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Look at 45. Let's take it together. Hold on, let's do it again. I will dwell amongst the children of Israel. I will be their God. They shall know, verse 46, I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell amongst them. I am the Lord. Paul took that theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know what he said? Look at verse 16. What agreement at the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I'll be their God. and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. Look at Exodus 40. So when Moses was about to build, he said, Moses, make sure that what you build is an example of my earth, my dwelling place. Build according to the pattern. Pattern. Look at Exodus 40. Are you learning something here? It's like a drawing. Exodus 40. Let's look at when he was done. Are you here? You must get this one. Look at verse 33. Spread up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. Let's finish it together. Verse 33. So Moses, put your hands there and go to Genesis 2. Oh, hallelujah. Watch this now. Verse 1. Let's go. Verse 1. Thus, what's happening on earth again? Huh? Temple, tabernacle, okay? Where what? Where what? Finished. And all the hosts of them. Look at 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Moses finished the work. Same thing. Go back to Exodus 40 again. Look at 34. You must get this one. Hallelujah. Are you here? Let's go. Come on. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Alright. Wait. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What is tabernacle again? Huh? Huh? So quickly go to Numbers 14. So you will know it's not about that physical house. Numbers 14. This was when Israel, there was a lot of unbelief in Kadesh Barnea. And Moses, you know, he's wondering, why are you guys talking like this? You don't want to go to the land? And they're going to, and look at verse 21. Let's take verse 20. And the Lord said, I pardon according to thy word. Look at 21. Let's go 21. Let's go. Hold on. All where? Because the earth is his tabernacle. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So that physical tabernacle is a picture of how God's earth will look like. The glory. Tomorrow, this was a promise. We'll talk about the glory. The glory. So when the glory filled the temple, it was not about that temple. That's the intention for the whole earth. Because God's tabernacle is not the house Moses built. God's tabernacle is where? The whole earth. So every time his glory fills the temple, he's telling them his plan. He's showing them his purpose. He's showing them what he intends to do in the earth. No wonder. Habakkuk 2:14. Oh, hallelujah. You see, there were three prophets who were speaking and prophesying about the rearing up, the building of a new temple. There were more than three, but I was focused on three of them. Isaiah was one of them. Now, Isaiah chapter 11, three prophets, when they were putting up the physical house, look what Isaiah said. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Hallelujah. That's Isaiah. Look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk. You know where Habakkuk is? I know you're looking for it. Habakkuk is after Nahum. So you don't waste my time. For the earth, hallelujah, shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Go to Agai. Agai is after Zephaniah. Quick. Agai 2. Oh, I love this. Look at 6. Let's go. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. I told you, heaven, earth, sea, dry land describes the tabernacle. I will shake it. That means I'm going to change it. Now, he said this to them when Agai was talking about we have to build another temple. This temple has gone down. We have to build another tabernacle. And he says, look, I will shake this one. Look at verse 7. Let's take verse 7 together. And I'll shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I'll fill this house with glory. Saith the Lord. Let's take 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. Saith the Lord. Let's take 9 together. The glory of this latter house. Hallelujah. The glory of this latter house. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace. Saith the Lord of hosts. Are you getting something? So when they were building the physical ones, they were being reminded, this is about the old earth. This is about the old earth. He said, the desire of the nations, hallelujah, shall come. Are you getting some connection here? Are you connecting the end of the world, destruction of the first temple, the building of a new one, the land, the inheritance? Are you making the connection? The promise. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you are part of what God is doing? Hallelujah. That's the inheritance that matters. It can never... Peter says, when you are in, you are in. Undefiled. Reserved forever. When you are in, you are in. Hallelujah. You know, I don't take my time to argue with anyone anymore about whether a man is saved forever or not. I think it's baby food. It's baby food. That's for the crutch of spiritual things. Are you saved? You know, because I know something. See, why I don't bother myself anymore is this. Those who argue against it are saved forever. When a man believes the gospel and is looking for holiness, he is holy by the word of God. If he's arguing that he is not living, he is not, but he is. We have work to do. You are spending time arguing with the saved, how saved they are. And the unsaved are plenty. I say you are saved. I know, but I'm waiting for salvation. I'm waiting for... So I know that is your first doctrine. The worst that will happen is that he will be shocked that he's saved. That's the worst case scenario. Right? Let him have the worst case scenario. But they argue. You know, somebody did a series. I saw him on Facebook and I laughed. I know the guy, I'll have engaged him, but I felt it's a waste of time. When I was young, I'm still very young, I had energy for things like that. But now you use your energy for other, now I look at profit. Because godliness is profitable. I have to see what is the result of this. Because if you don't think, if I engage this one, he's just a noisemaker. He's for nothing. That's the truth. So the guy said, there's a series, and he did it on YouTube. He said, the truth about losing your salvation. Truth, losing. In the same sentence. He said, but, now someone told someone one day, he said, but you didn't even give me the opportunity to read it. I said, read what? Your title gave you away. I will sit down with you and be reading what? There's nothing to read. Right? I said, lose your salvation. He said, no, I'm not saying. I said, lose it now. Okay, you will lose your salvation in Jesus. He said, don't say that. How can you say, There should be fruit to your teaching. Absolute nonsense. I don't have time for all that. It's baby food. Let's focus on what God is doing. Is that okay? You see, many people who are heresy hunters, some people are, all they do is they look for false doctrine in the body of Christ. They're just looking around. Who's teaching something? So they're the district supervisors of the body of Christ. It's not supposed to be that way. Go and check their work. There's nothing they're doing. Nothing. When you are busy, you are busy. Hallelujah. So, Peter said, when you are in, you are in. Hallelujah. This light doesn't become darkened again. When you are in, you are in. The old earth shall be filled. So when we're building the physical temple, they were creating a picture. A picture to see. So when they had the high priests go into the holiest of all, and the priests in the holy place, it was a description of God's heaven. Then he had the earth. Then he had the sea and the dry land. That's how the temple is built. It's to depict God's earth. Are you here? We've done that study. It's in Seated on High. Taught in one of the sessions, about two of the sessions. I explained this very well. So that's what they were doing. They knew that God's house was the old earth. So every time they did a physical building, it was to remind the audience of God's intention for the earth. And you see, go to Genesis chapter 1. Are you in church? Come on, talk to me. Are you in church? Hallelujah. The first thing we need to realize, apart from knowing who we are, let's know what God is doing. Why did he make this place? Because we know he made the heavens and the earth. Why did he make it? He made this place to be his dwelling place. That's the first thing that should be in your mind. I told you, the gifts of the Spirit, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is the character of the earth. That's the character. So when God tells us to live right, it's not to go to a place. That is the character of the earth. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of God's earth. This is how His earth should look like. That's why I told you, we get the series, the Ten Commandments in our world. I said, He gave them the Ten Commandments not for salvation. It was after He rescued them. He said, when you get to the land, thou shalt honor, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. That is the character of the place. Holiness. A holy land. So our good works is not meant to earn us something. It's meant to reflect God's plan for the earth. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? That's what it is. So those who have taught you, live right, so that they will be checking your... I used to on the movies, you see, and you have one angel, and then the angel, he says, so where are you from now? You say, well, I'm from Nigeria. You are really born again? Very born again. I'm seeing you wear blue. Are you a Chelsea fan? Yeah, minus one. You have a problem with that, though. I don't know. I don't know how this can ever work for you. And it moves like this. And then the angel says, let's measure your good works and your bad works. See your good works. See, you can see for yourself. You can see. I don't need to say anything, right? Just go like this. Go like this. Rubbish! Nonsense! Hallelujah! All those things are just terrible things. Things, terrible things. Think that God's like that. God is not having a script that you're acting out. No, He's not. So, this earth, whatever nation you are, this earth is His dwelling place. That is why He made it.
E.W. Kenyon, from whom I learned good stuff of what I'm saying this morning. He said, the reason for the heavens is the earth. Oh, I will never forget. He said, the reason for the earth is man. And the reason for man is to fellowship with God. He said, therefore, at the whole earth is made for God to dwell. I said, wow. That's why he made the earth. That's why he made the earth. The reason for the earth is man. The reason for man is to fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Genesis chapter 1. Glory to God. I said glory to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word beginning there, I explained to us, now I'll go over it again, is the word reshit. It doesn't mean time began. That's not what it means. It can be for a span of time, a period. It also means the best, the first fruit. God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, over the years we've had people use the word created for out of nothing. They say bara means to create out of nothing. But there's no such in the Hebrew. No. It's an assumption. Because the next statement says, and the earth. You can't create out of nothing, and what is available is the earth. So bara does not mean to create out of nothing. And I'm going to take us through some scriptures in a moment. Are you ready? It doesn't mean to create out of nothing. That's not what it means. The word beginning doesn't refer to before anything. Let me give you context quickly. Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, beginning of the kingdom of Babel, something was in existence. Genesis 49, 3, Reuben, beginning of my strength, at least Jacob was in existence. Exodus 23, verse 19, the first of the first fruits, the result of the harvest. Exodus 34, and verse 26, first fruits. Leviticus 2 verse 12, first fruits. Leviticus 23 verse 10. Numbers 15 and 20. Numbers 15 and 21. Deuteronomy 21 and 17, beginning of his strength. Deuteronomy 26 and 2, the first of all the fruits. Deuteronomy 26 and 10, the first of the produce. Deuteronomy 33 and 21, the first part of himself. Numbers again. Numbers 18, 12. Numbers 24, 20. Deuteronomy 11, 12. Deuteronomy 18, verse 4, twice. And you find the use of the first isn't, let me see another one. Proverbs 8, 22. Proverbs 17, 14. Isaiah 46 and 10. Jeremiah 2 and verse 3. Just a few. You see, the word doesn't mean before time began. It's usually for a period, a period of time, a period of events, fruits of a harvest, or the best. So which means the audience were not reading before time began. And that's how we should study. Okay, quick. Yeah. Now look at the word create. That's my study. We often think create means out of nothing. No. The word bara was understood to mean to refashion something. To refashion some, or to put something in its proper taste or proper place. Look at Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 10. I make a covenant before all the people. I'll do marvels,
such as are not done in all the earth. The word done there is bara, to put something in order. Number 16 and verse 30. Number 16 and verse 30. If the Lord makes a new thing, and the earth opens their mouth, and swallow them up, and all that pertain to them, and they go down to the pit, and you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. If he brings something out of what they were doing. This is Romans chapter 4 and 32. Now ask for the days that are past which are before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there have been any such thing in this great thing that has been heard like it. See that? When he did put man in the earth, Genesis chapter 1, there were things in existence. Joshua 17:15. It means to cut down yourself in the land, to remove out of. Joshua 17:18. To remove out of. 1 Samuel 2:29. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest. To make out of something. 2 Samuel 12:17. To choose for food. Now look at Psalm 51 verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. There was something in existence. Psalm 89 verse 12. Psalm 89 and verse 12. The north and the south, thou hast created them. It means to separate. And you notice in Genesis chapter 1, much of that creation was light from darkness, sea from waters from waters. That was the creation. Psalm 89 again, verse 47. Psalm 89 verse 47. Remember how short the time is before thou hast made all men in vain, created. Psalm 102 verse 18. The people that shall be created. Now, notice where they are created from. Verse 16. Let's say 15. It says, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth shall thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall bring up the generation to come, and the good that shall be created shall praise the Lord. That's salvation. Psalm 104 verse 30. Thou send forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. What's he talking about? Look at verse 29. You hide your face, they're troubled, you take away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. So it's something out of something. So to create means to bring something out of an existing thing. Psalm 148. And verse 5. Psalm 148. And verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded them and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He had made a decree and they shall not pass, to put things in order. Isaiah chapter 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 4. And 5. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion, and shall have poured the blood of Jerusalem from the midst of thereof of the spirit of judgment, Isaiah chapter 4, shall wash the filth of the, okay, good. And shall have poured the blood of the Jerusalem from the midst thereof of the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of bondage. Verse 4 now. Now verse 5. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Zion. So it's used for salvation. Isaiah 40 and 26. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, he had created these things that bring out their host by number. He calls them by their names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. He gained his salvation. Isaiah 40, verse 28. As thou known, as you heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary, nor is searching in his understanding. Ends of fashion out the ends of the earth. So to create means to fashion out. Isaiah 41 verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together. And the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Which means he brought a people out. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Isaiah 43 and 15. Isaiah 45 and 7. Look at Isaiah 45 verse 7. You should read that one. It says, I form the light, I create darkness. That's Genesis 1. That means I separated darkness. So create is used to separate. To give its function and its name. Isaiah 45 verse 8. Drop down ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. The Lord has created it. Salvation. Verse 12. Have made the earth, created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and put all the hosts that I have commanded. That's Genesis again. So, create is used to put order. Isaiah 45 verse 18, Isaiah 48 verse 7, Isaiah 54 verse 16 is used for function. Isaiah 57 verse 19, Isaiah 65 verse 17. I create the new heavens and the earth. Isaiah 65 verse 18. So it's used for salvation. It's used for redemption. Jeremiah 31 verse 22. Ezekiel 21 verse 19. Ezekiel 21 verse 30. The word create means to design, to shape, to separate, to save. Ezekiel 28 verse 13. Ezekiel 28 verse 15. Amos 4 13. And Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. So, create means to bring something out of something. To separate. It doesn't necessarily mean out of nothing. So in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, God created the heavens and the earth, you say, from what? Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. He brought something out of chaos. He brought his home. He's making his home out of darkness. Darkness is judgment, absence of light. And we said the word, form of void is tohu. It means waste, uninhabited. So God is building his house in a desert place, in darkness. So what we have in Genesis 1 is a house story. Things have gone awry. They've gone wayward. In chaos, what's he doing? He's building his temple in the midst of a desert. So the creation of Genesis 1 is the building of a house. That's why when it says, and the Lord made, the word used made there, in the Hebrew, is the word bana, B-A-N-A-H. Now when you take that to the Greek, is the word oikodomio. So right there in Genesis 1, there was a building happening. I read Job 38 to yesterday. I laid the foundation, the cornerstone. So what we are reading in Genesis 1, is the building of his house. A supernatural work. It's not a science story. It's a supernatural story of this natural world. What is God doing in the earth? We can see at the foundation of the world. So, when we talk about the heavens, for example, and we talk about the sun, moon, and stars, that audience saw the sun, moon, and stars as supernatural beings. We'll treat that later on. The host of heaven. They are called the host of heaven. Look at it. Genesis chapter 1. You learning something? Genesis chapter 1. In verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day and from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and nights. Watch this. Let them be for light in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Look at 16. And God made two great lights. the greater light to rule, Paul will call these principalities and powers. The lesser light to rule the night and emit the stars. 17. And God said in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. 18 again. To rule over the day and over the night. To divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. Look at chapter 2 verse 1. Are you here? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And what else? All the hosts. The host of heaven. The host of heaven. Supernatural beings. The audience of the Old Testament called them the sun, the moon, and the stars. They are not described in science. They are talking about supernatural beings. So when David said, I see the works of your hands. The sun, moon, and stars. They say, oh Lord, what is man? You are mindful of him. He's not talking about the sun you are looking up at. No, he's talking about the supernatural beings. Look at Psalm 89. Are you in church? Are you in church? Look at Psalm 89. What we're reading in Genesis 1 is a supernatural work, a supernatural context. Psalm 89. Watch this now. Verse 5. And the heaven shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness in all, thy faithfulness in the congregation, he says, of the saints. Psalm 89. Watch this. Yeah. For who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who in the heaven? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God, he says here, is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, Lord, like unto thee, to thy faithfulness and about thee? Look at Job 38. Heavenly beings. Job 38. And verse 7. I'll start from 6. Whereupon are the foundation of thereof laid? Or who had laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He calls them morning stars. Stars. Supernatural beings. In Luke chapter 2. Why do you think? Now Luke chapter 2, quick one. Luke chapter 2. At the birth of Jesus. Look at verse 9. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now he says here, he says, this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Let's take 13 together. And suddenly, there was with the angel, what? Come on, what? Multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards all men. So the light there were heavenly beings, heavenly hosts. So when we read that, the host of heaven referred to supernatural beings. Psalm 103. Verse 19 to 21. Psalm 148, verse 3. So when you see the sun, moon, and stars, they are not describing science. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. So this earth has a supernatural origin. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's take 19 together. Let's go. Are you here? Come on, guys, are you here? Let's go. Lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven. I'll wait for you. Turn to chapter 4, verse 19. Are you there? Let's go. Let's go again. Let's go. And lest thou lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, to worship them and serve them. With the Lord thy God are divided unto all nations under heaven.
So the sun, moon, and stars are meant to be descriptions of supernatural beings. Hosts of heaven. Paul will call them principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Let me show you something quickly. Look at Matthew 24. So in the work of Christ, you find Paul in Colossians 2:15 says he spoiled principalities and power, might and dominion. That's what Paul said. Look at Matthew 24. Verse 19. Now, because of that lack of understanding, people read this wrongly. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So they are looking out to see when the sun is going dark. And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Let's finish it together. Are you there at all? Let's start again. Matthew 24:29. Are you there? Let's go. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This is not talking about the material world. Not at all. Where is Jesus speaking from? Look at Isaiah 13. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look at 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Cruel both with the wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Look at 10. And the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. That audience knew he's talking about supernatural beings, the principalities and the powers. Ephesians 1. Paul says, Jesus was raised far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. So when we read Genesis 1, we're reading a supernatural world story that this earth is fixed upon. So let me just introduce you to the next session briefly, then we call it today, this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, notice something happened there. Now we have said, God is building something, and he has brought you in. What is he doing? And he has brought you in. Genesis 1, he's building his home, heaven and earth together. And he has brought you in. Your inheritance is to be part of God's house. What God is doing, he brought you in. He blessed them and set me fruitful, multiply. He brought you into what he's doing. Look at Genesis 1, quick. You learning something, guys? Watch this now, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. We have explained this, right? We'll go listen to the series. We've explained this already. This is not a zoo. Right? That's why the first action of the animals you see is a serpent spoke to Eve. That shows you are not in a zoo. Right? And all the, we did a study on this, and all the creatures of the sea, and all that, we did that study. It's right there in the Old Testament. You see, that lack of listening to the interpreters of the Old Testament, who are Old Testament writers, have distanced us a lot from theology of the Bible. It's well explained. Look at Genesis 1 again. Come on. In verse 27. So he gave him, notice, dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. He says nothing about the heavens. Nothing. Then he says in 27, and God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. There's nothing here said about the heaven. He put man to rule the earth and gave supernatural beings to rule the heavens. So, look at Psalm 8. Are you here? You got to think now. Psalm 8. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Oh Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Okay, wait. You know, in the study we did, we explained the heavens and the heavens of heavens. You go get that series. I explained it, the way to the third heavens, the second one is all there. Now watch this. Verse 2. How the mouth of babes and sucklings thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Thou must kill the enemy and the avenger. Avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained. He's not describing the sun, moon, and stars you are looking up. He's talking about supernatural. Are you here? Aha. The writer of Hebrews says, a little lower than angels. That's what he said. So, watch this now. Thou hast made him, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim. Now, the Elohims are the supernatural beings that rule the heavens. So in Genesis 1, they fix the heavens. They're rulers above. Then man is a ruler below, a little lower. So, David is saying, then what is man? If already you put heaven in the hands of the sun, moon, and stars, and then you put man over the earth, then what is man that you are mindful of him? Mindful there doesn't mean somebody you are thinking about. No, that you are always talking about. That you have built your plan around. Now the son of man that you visit him. He said you have crowned him with glory and honor. And made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Where did he see this one? Look at Genesis 2. Are you here? Watch this now. In Genesis 2. You go like this. Genesis 2. Verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living stone. Is that what you read? A living? You didn't want to argue because you are tired. A living stone, soul, same thing. And man became a living soul. Look at 8. And the Lord, he says, verse 8, planted a garden in Eden. And he put the man whom he had formed. Now, this garden is God's garden. We saw yesterday. And this is described by Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 28. As a mountain. It's a height. Ezekiel 28. Quick. Verse 13. Thou hast been, he says here, in the Eden. In Eden, the garden of God. In verse 14. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee also, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Because hidden here is the garden of God. Where he walks. So what does he do? And that's far above the heavens of heavens. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So he made man and brought him there. So David saw that and said, oh, you crowned him with glory and honor. So in Genesis 2, God brought man to his own garden, far above the heavens. Hallelujah. Far above all principalities and power and might. So when Jesus rose from the dead, that was not something new. That's God's plan for man. Far above all the stars of God. Far above the sun, moon, and stars, which you know are supernatural beings. He brought man there. That's what I'm going to explain in the afternoon. That the greatest challenge was not death. It was out of this plan. So man is placed there. The Garden of Eden is not a physical location. It's a supernatural place. So everything we are going to describe from there, by God's power in the afternoon, will be supernatural. It's the garden of God. In Genesis 3:8, it says the voice of the Lord God was walking. That's a tabernacle. So the first tabernacle of God is the Garden of Eden. And man is found there. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Far above all principalities, power, and might. Far above, a close here, the heavenlies. Man is there. Man is there. And he gave the man work. Genesis 2:15. To dress and to keep. To dress and to keep. If that was, that means our true identity, we are supposed to be gardeners. But he's not talking about a physical garden. That's a supernatural world. He gave him a duty. Then he said, it's not good that man be alone. Then he says, we'll make a help meet for him. And we have crowned the wives to fulfill that task. We'll see it in the afternoon. Hallelujah. The help meet. You already see that that has to be in the supernatural world. So is your wife your help in the supernatural world? Hallelujah. We have a purpose to live for. God is doing something in the earth. Can you see the foundation of the world? Foundation of the world. Hallelujah. At the foundation of the world, God made man in his image. At the foundation of the world, he gave him a task in his sacred place, in the garden, to dress and keep it. Let me say this quickly. You don't have a different purpose than I do. He gave humankind the same purpose. That's why it can't be your career. That's why it can't be your tribe. It can't be your marital status. It can't be your status of wealth. Because we all share the same purpose. All of us. Let us make humankind in our likeness. We talked that in the afternoon. In our image. After me. Then he brought the man that he had formed to where he was. So, heaven is not destination. Heaven is the origin. Hallelujah. That's the very origin of our function. My function is heavenly. My purpose is heavenly. My calling is heavenly. I have a calling that is heavenly. Hallelujah. I have an inheritance in God. I'm a part of what he's doing. I'm a part of what he's doing. I don't think I heard. I'm a part of what he's doing. So when I say I'm blessed, it means I'm part of what God is doing. Hallelujah. I'm blessed. It means that I've been welcomed into what he's doing in the earth today. Hallelujah. Blessed this morning. Stand to your feet, lift your hands, and just bless God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord, our God.